Let's turn and open our Bibles, please, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. This is actually, this verse is when the story of the coming seed begins or commences, which is the great subject of the Word of God. Jesus in John chapter 5, in speaking to the religious leaders, he says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. That's right. They bear witness to me. So it's in this verse that the story begins. It's told in many, many ways. One of the ways in which, for example anyway, one of the ways in which this story is told is in prophecy. Prophecy regarding the coming seed. It's told in types. Men who lived, who pointed toward the Christ through the way they lived or incidences in their lives. It's told in illustrations. It's told in song. It's told in many, many, many ways. And over the next few weeks, we've selected a few that we're going to spend some time with leading up to the birth of that promised seed. So let's read Genesis 3, verse 15 together. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, before we get into this, what we see here is exactly what it says in Isaiah. And I'm going to read this to you in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Okay? So let me pray real quick, and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Just how awesome it is to be able to see some of these things. Even just to scratch the surface of the depths of the knowledge and the wisdom and the treasury of truth that is in your word. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes, our hearts, and just as Jonathan prayed earlier, Father, that we can see these things and take them in. Help us, Father, to live these things and live in light of these things. I thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This verse opens up with the phrase, I will put enmity between you and the woman. All conflict... This is kind of neat to think about, and it's so true. All conflict in the world can be traced back to these words. Satan and his kingdom will be at enmity with that promised seed and the kingdom of God. There is also an enmity that exists between Satan and mankind generally. Even those who he uses to help him thwart God's purposes, he does so out of a hatred of man. And we'll see a little bit more about that in a moment. And the reason why his hatred for man is so deep is because of his hatred for God. And the hatred is rooted in the place that man holds in the eyes of God. And that if Satan can get to man, he can get to God. If he can hurt men, he can hurt God. You see it? And as we get into some of these things, something to sort of think about as we go is to be aware of the influence of culture, the influence of the world, which consistently and constantly demeans humans, demeans mankind, where the earth becomes more important than people, where animals become more important than people. The crowning achievement of creation that we read about is man, not animals, not the earth. The earth was put here for
man.
Boy, we got to get it. We have to get that. Because then you can begin to understand and appreciate God's heart, God's love for people. He was willing to give his son for you so that you could belong to him, so that you could have access to him. And here's where that whole story begins. We see this enmity played out or evidenced very quickly in the murder of Abel by Cain. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, looking back at that, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So you see this played out, and you see it played out throughout the entire Bible, where effort after effort after effort is made to stop this coming seed that is promised in Genesis. Okay. But as hard as he might try, God has declared the end from the beginning. See? And the many attempts that Satan made to stop that coming seed, to stop that line, we would one day hear the words spoken to the shepherds, unto you this day is born a Savior in the city of David. Just like I said in Malachi. Because our Father is God who declares the end from the beginning. That's who we belong to. I just want to sort of paint this picture here regarding this enmity between you and the woman, and then we'll get into this seed of the woman in a little more detail. By this point, of course, the fall, and God is pronouncing the results of that fall. And it's really a beautiful picture that I want us to get. Because God seeks man. When Adam fell, he hid from God. God came seeking for man. Adam, where are you? And he went to Adam, and then to the woman, and then to the serpent. And the picture I have in my mind is when he got to the serpent, and he pronounced his end, he got between the man and the woman and said, this is what I'm going to do to you. This is what you did to my man. The seed of the woman, this woman that you have temporarily had victory over, that you deceived, her seed is going to crush you. That day's coming. She got a little taste of victory now, but I'm declaring your end. And it's going to be by the seed of that woman. See? That is significant. And it's important to understand that. That this is how God would do what he would do. In this, you sort of see the first rays of God's grace and God's mercy. Because by all rights, the wages of sin is what? Isn't that something? But he promised that the seed would come from this woman, which meant this woman's going to live. Going to live for a while anyway. But sin still had to be paid for. It had to be acknowledged for what it is, which is contrary to a holy God. So he had to keep them from the tree of life. And that tree of life, the way to it was guarded by a flaming sword and cherubim. Now, cherubim are always associated with the throne of God or the presence of God or the protection of God. When they're depicted on earth, they always depict or represent the meeting place. Remember the tabernacle? The mercy seat. The mercy seat with the two cherubim, and God would speak to them from between the cherubim. Right? Mm-hmm. Here we have two cherubim placed at the garden. This would be the meeting place. Then it says God made skins for them. He shed blood. And in order for them to approach, they would have to have blood, which shows up later with Cain and Abel. Abel was righteous because he brought what? Shed blood. Acknowledging the price of sin. Acknowledging what it would take to heal that divide between man and God. Cain came up with his own religion. So this is the picture. So you've got this plain flaming sword preventing man from getting to God. But he could come sort of to the curtain, to the Holy of Holies, if you will. And there, bring his sacrifice. But God made a promise. He made a promise. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, this deliverer, would be a man. Two, it says that you will bruise his heel. And as this plays out in the scriptures, he would be a sufferer. He would be a man. He would be a sufferer. And he will crush or bruise your head, indicating a mortal wound. He would be a conqueror. So this seed of the woman would be a man. He would be a sufferer. And he would be a conqueror. And that's what we will see as the story unfolds in God's word. The deliverer would be a man. I wanted to go back to this in Genesis 1. I'm going to read verses 25 through 27. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's a lot in this verse. There is a teaching on PA website, Imago Dei. I would encourage you to listen to it if you haven't, that we'll get into this in some detail. We don't have time this morning, but there are a couple things I do want to point out. One, man, and man meaning female and male. Okay, that's what that means. Male and female, he made man, mankind. I'm not saying that because of our culture. I'm saying the point is that it is men and women that make up mankind. Mankind is the only created being that was made in God's image. Angels aren't made in God's image. Only mankind was made in God's image. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And it is important to understand when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ as we continue here. We were made in God's image. We were made to represent God, to glorify God. God's characteristics, God's ways. This is what we were made to do in exercising our dominion over all of his creation. Mankind was supposed to bring glory to God. He was to glorify God. He was to bring God honor. Very briefly, what happened in the fall is that Adam, in his rebellion and treachery, took that responsibility and handed it over to the serpent over whom he had been given dominion. So this is something that God could not allow to stand. First Timothy, chapter, we're going to come back to this image of God here in a bit. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. We all know this verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman. Excuse me. Born of woman. Born under the law. That fullness of time, the time was set by God, and it would be, it says in Romans, at the right time. When it would have the greatest effect. When it was right. That's when this seed of the woman would come. That's when it would be born. And the scripture, all the way from Genesis 3:15, in illustration, in song, in type, in battles, in thing after thing after thing after thing after thing, all the way through the Old Testament, pointed to the Christ. We'll see a few of them over the next few weeks. Pointed to the Christ, all of it, all of it, all of it, all of it. And then you get to John and it says, and the Word was made what? Boom. The Word regarding Christ. The Word regarding the coming seed. The promise that he had made. And what we're going to see is, when you read in Hebrews where it says, looking unto Jesus, he's one of us. He's perfect. He's the firstborn. He's one of us. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Do you see how thrilling that is? He's a man, and he perfectly represented God. He did what Adam failed to do. So he manifested the image of God. He glorified God. He brought honor to God, and then he submitted to God. He set aside his own will and obeyed God's will. Went to the cross, paid the price for you and I, so that you and I could be his brothers. And it says in Hebrews, he's not ashamed to call us what? Boy, this is so critical. The Word was made flesh. He was born a woman. He's the promised seed in Genesis. By one man sin entered. By what? It had to be a man. A man. That's the justice of God. This is why it says, boy, am I going off script here. This is why it says that God has committed all judgment into his hand. You know why? Because he's a man. He was tempted in all points. That's why he's a faithful high priest. He's been tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's why we can approach the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need, because we are idiots. And he did this on our behalf. And he knows what we're going through. He knows what it's like. That's what he did. He went through it so that he could perfectly, perfectly show us the way. Isn't that incredible? See, that's thrilling stuff. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. One of us, brother. Now, he's my Lord. And I'm an idiot. He did it perfectly. I never will until that day. See, this does not demean the Lord Jesus Christ. It exalts the God who brought it to pass and defeated Satan by way of the second and last Adam. Do you understand? It is the most beautiful, gorgeous, thrilling story that's ever been told. And what makes it so awesome is it's true. See? I just went through my whole teaching. Okay, we can pray now. In Galatians, it says that he was born under the law. I wanted to point this out. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. I think back to his baptism. When John said, No. I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said to him, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So John submitted and baptized him. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Everything. He never failed on one point. See? Thereby demonstrating, living, and accomplishing that standard of righteousness that all men, including the first Adam, fell short of. Not Jesus Christ. It then says, you shall bruise his heel. That seed of the woman would be bruised or crushed by the serpent, by Satan. The seed of the woman as the sufferer or the suffering servant. And I wanted to read just a couple of verses from Isaiah 53. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. We see that will here in Genesis 3. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt or a guilt offering, he shall see his offspring. I think back to one of the things that Jesus fulfilled was the covenant that God made with Abraham. Your seed will bless the nations. Right? Mm-hmm. That's the whole world, folks. Right? He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see, God shall see, and be satisfied. Price paid. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 5, beginning in verse 5, it records a little bit regarding Jesus' time in the garden. In verse 5, it reads, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he says that, by the way, was said regarding his resurrection. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a whole nother teaching in and of itself. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his reverence. He was heard because of his reverence. Jesus Christ's sole mission was to come and to die for mankind, to be the sacrifice, paying the price, so that God could once again have a people, an earth filled with people who belong to him. That was his sole purpose. That's why he was come. Through loud crying and tears, he who was able to save his life heard him and answered his prayers. Ultimately, the desire of Jesus Christ was to do not my will, but God's will. And God helped him and answered that prayer, so that Jesus Christ handed himself over to suffer and to be tortured in ways that are unimaginable on behalf of all mankind. He bore the wrath and the price for sin. I read this illustration. It was really beautiful. It talked about Jesus Christ in that moment. And the question is asked, did Satan have more power than Jesus Christ? Bear with me for a minute here. And the answer, of course, was no. But what Jesus Christ was actually fighting was righteousness, because he had taken the side of the unrighteous. And so with every stroke, with every abuse, righteousness was exacting its due. And at the last stroke, when he died, we just read in Isaiah, he was satisfied. So righteousness switched sides, and Satan was defeated. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he did for us. Hebrews 2 reads, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I didn't read verse 9 of Hebrews 5, and I should, because it reads this. Let me read 8. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Remarkable. You know, in light of these illustrations, when Jesus Christ was crucified, it says that darkness covered the face of the earth. If you go back to Egypt, the last plague, before the killing of the Passover lamb, or the instituting and then killing of the Passover lamb, was darkness. That was the picture being drawn here. That's what that all pointed to. when the Passover lamb was being crucified. And then this great verse, which I alluded to earlier, Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, meaning it's all done. That's all done. And that leads us right into conqueror, doesn't it? See? And he, that promised seed, will bruise your head. This will be a mortal wound. The head indicates that this would be a mortal wound and that this bruising would be a complete victory. While the serpent held a victory in the deception of the woman leading to the fall of man, it would be the seed of the woman that would avenge her deception, defeating the serpent once and for all. Isn't God's word amazing? Hebrews 9, verse 14 reads, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. You know, Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You think about that in light of what we've just read. Because all men are burdened with knowing that there is an eternity, that there's something else, there's something more. And men are saddled with the innate sense that they are not righteous. We all lie. We all fall short. We all do these things inherently, innately. We know that we're not righteous. And so we endeavor to be good enough for God, to try and be right before God or before some kind of eternity that we know is in our hearts. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. You know why? Because I'm free from all that. He paid the price. I don't have to try and be good enough for God now. That yearning in my heart is settled because I believed on Christ. You see it? Mm-hmm. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. See? Now I'm free. I'm free to walk with God. And his grace, this gift that I did nothing to earn, teaches me that this is a God worth living for. This is a God worth paying attention to. In light of God's image bearers, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 reads, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son today? I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Colossians chapter 1, and we're wrapping up now. Verse 15 reads this, he is, regarding Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When all things are brought together in Christ, this verse will be so crystal clear how that Jesus Christ was the first. He was the firstborn, the first raised from the dead. He's preeminent, the firstborn of all creation. Everything previous to that is gone. Do you understand? It's gone. New. All things are new. The old has passed away. It's new in Christ. He's the firstborn. That's why he's preeminent. See? First Corinthians 15, verse 23 reads this. I imagine we'll be revisiting this in a couple weeks. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then that is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted. Excuse me. Who put all things in subjection under him, meaning God. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Colossians 2, verse 15 uses a military analogy, how he disarmed, Christ disarmed the rulers and the principalities and the powers of this world, of this age. See? The victory is done. Satan has been conquered. He has been defeated. The reason why it is not simply where he has not been removed from the field of battle is because of God's patience, that as many as possible will become part of this new world that God has been in the process of building since the fall, that he promised to Abraham. Romans 16:20, and this is the last verse I'll read. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Isn't that awesome? What a great verse that is. So, like we sang earlier, I love these words. Speaking of God's word, it is the precious treasury where gems of truth are stored. It is the heaven-drawn picture of Christ, the living word. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I want to thank you for your word. And just as we look at some of these things in the coming weeks, how thrilling it's going to be to see how you set these things and plan these things. We're going to see a little bit of your patience, of your love, of your grace, of your mercy. Thank you, Father, how that those first rays of grace and mercy shone when you came seeking Adam and really burst forth at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see it fully at his return for us. Thank you, Father, for these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.